Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Heard the sermons, haven't you? And I'll tell you what, I once attended for several years a congregation where, in addition to the almost 3,000 members, in and amongst those 3,000 members were about 27, 28 ordained clergy. Lots of people who worked in the church body officially in various capacities, and disparate clergy like myself at the time doing other things at the time. As members of a congregation, preaching to pastors can be daunting. It also can be a great temptation, knowing the kind of things that pastors face. As a pastor, you stand in the pulpit addressing your fellow clergy, and you do feel tempted to tailor the message to them as though they don't need to hear repentance and the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. Joining us to talk about preaching and loving your neighbor, Pastor David Peterson. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's authored an article in the latest issue of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy, titled Loving the District Presidents and Learning to Preach. Pastor Peterson, welcome back.
Hi, Todd. Thanks.
What's the problem, the pulpit problem, when it comes to how pastors are often addressed from the pulpit that you've identified here?
Well, the problem is that there's a temptation to try to fix the problems in the church by preaching the law. And there's two problems with that. The first problem is the law doesn't fix problems. The law accuses, and our sinful nature takes the opportunity from the accusation to sin. So, in a sense, the law causes sin to abound. It does not create good works. And so that's the first problem, is that we're preaching law for a problem that actually requires grace. And the other problem is that the temptation we fall into is to forget the reality of who we are as Christians who live by grace, and to not even think in terms of law and gospel.
Well, so, for the sake of clarity, what is the basic dynamic or model, if you will, that that you just described there as law and gospel?
What is the dynamic of law and gospel?
Yeah.
Well, the law is that we should love God perfectly and love our neighbor perfectly. And any failure to do that absolutely is sin. And, of course, we can draw all of it to one of or multiple examples from the Ten Commandments themselves, but ultimately that's what we're called to do. We're to perfectly love our neighbor as ourselves. So, if you have any money in the bank at all, you have not loved your neighbor as yourself, because you've kept something for yourself and you haven't given it to them. And if you really love them as you love yourself, you wouldn't do that. You'd do for them what you do for yourself. So the law is this incredible and, from our sinful perspective, impossible burden to fulfill. And because of that, then, while it's good and it's correct, it always accuses. Now, that's good, because the law, in showing us our sin, also shows us the desperate character of our situation and our great need, which is that we need grace, we need forgiveness, we need to be somebody. And, of course, that's the good news. That's what the word gospel means, that God has taken up our flesh and has kept the law perfectly on our behalf, and also allowed the law to do all the things to him that it should have done to us. And then, for free, by grace, he simply counts all of the good works of Jesus Christ to be ours, and we're off the hook completely.
Okay, I've heard these sermons. You've heard them as well, Pastor Peterson, usually delivered by church officials or church leaders. And they identify some problem that they see in the church, and their response is something along the lines of, if pastors only love their people, we could solve this problem. It's very seldom addressed to the people. Is this an example of what you were talking about, trying to fix the problems in the church by preaching the law?
Yes, absolutely. And of course, in a sense, it's not a false diagnosis. If our pastors love their people exactly the way Jesus loves us, if they were perfect and they did not sin, a lot of the problems in the church would go away. Though I think it's pretty fair to say they wouldn't all go away, because Jesus, in fact, did love the world perfectly, and there were still some problems there, and a lot of suffering and so forth. But yeah, we the reality is, if you're dealing with a group of sinners, it's sin is the problem. And if we didn't sin, I mean, there wouldn't be war, there wouldn't be greed, there wouldn't be teenage pregnancy. I mean, you just name it. There wouldn't be a financial crisis. There wouldn't be people starving. Love would solve all things. The problem with that, of course, so, I mean, they're not completely false. It's not a completely false diagnosis. The problem is that diagnosis doesn't actually address the problem or do anything of itself to correct the problem. Because telling people to love doesn't make them love. It's the law always accuses. So if we give this admonition to our people, to the pastors, to whoever, you should love your neighbor, that just leaves you damned to hell. And of course, in the setup for the parable of the Good Samaritan, that's exactly what happened. The Pharisee comes to our Lord, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Which is a ridiculous question, but ultimately the answer to it is love God and love him perfectly. Well, that's the law answer. He has the law question. He got a law answer, and he's left there, and he recognizes it, and he says, "Who is my neighbor?" Now, he means to find some sort of an escape, some sort of an excuse or way to pretend that he's kept the law. But he's doing that because the law has condemned him. That admonition, love your neighbor as yourself, did not create in the lawyer love for his neighbor. It created, or I don't want to blame the law, but what happened to the lawyer, he heard the law, love your neighbor, and his fallen flesh took the opportunity not to love his neighbor, but to try to find an excuse for not loving him. So that's the way the law always works on us in our fallen flesh, because we always rebel against it. It accuses us, it damns us, it cannot create good works. So the law, it doesn't, even when Jesus preaches the law, it doesn't create good works. He says, love your neighbor as yourself, and what does the lawyer do? He doesn't say, oh, now I understand, now I'll go love my neighbor. He says, how can I get out of it? Now, the interesting response, of course, to my Lord, the parable of the Samaritan, which almost no one in America understands, including, unfortunately, a great deal of Americans, because they hear the answer from the Good Samaritan to be simply the same admonition again.
Well, let's take a break there, Pastor Peterson. When we come back, I want you to pick up right there on the misapplication of the parable of the Good Samaritan and then the right application of the same parable. We're talking about preaching and loving your neighbor. You know what it's like? It's a little bit like going to the doctor. The doctor checks you over. He runs his tests, and then he comes back in with the bad news. He says, I'm sorry to tell you, you have cancer. And then he simply says, you need to get better. You need to get well, and sends you on your way. That is what the preaching of the law does. It rightly diagnoses our illness. It tells us that we need to be perfectly healthy, but it does nothing to heal us. We'll be right back. No one is going to lose their soul.
Catechesis, God's way of teaching faith in Christ and love to the neighbor. The Concordia Catechetical Academy presents its annual symposium on catechesis in Waukesha, Wisconsin, June 16th through the 18th. This year's theme, the first article of the Creed. Presentations include catechesis on the first three chapters of Genesis, the fatherhood of God, Christ and Creation, Atheism, Evolution, and the Christian Faith and Life. Register online at peacesussex.org.
If you're a pastor or layperson in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we have some timely resources for you. The leadership of the LCMS is proposing sweeping changes in structure and governance. These changes would further centralize power in the church's bureaucracy and decrease the voice of LCMS congregations and laity. You'll find show transcripts about these proposed changes and an updated list of questions for President Gerald Kieschnick's task force. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Listen on Demand.
Preaching Christ and Him Crucified, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues, Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues, Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues, Etc., and you. We're talking about preaching and loving your neighbor. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. This is Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Tuesday afternoon, June the 8th, coming to you live. Our call in number 1-877-623-MY-IE. Talk back at issuesetc.org or Twitter us at issuesetc. Pastor Peterson, before we went to the break, you were talking about how the parable of the so-called Good Samaritan is often misapplied in cases like these. Talk about that, and then its proper application.
Well, the problem is the misapplication is to hear Jesus simply repeating the law to the lawyer. The lawyer asks, "What must I do to inherit eternal life? Love your neighbor as yourself." If, when he asks, "Who is my neighbor?" the answer is everyone. But at the end of the parable, we all know the story, I hope. At the end of the parable, Jesus says, "Who was neighbor to the man?" And the answer is not everyone. But the answer is only the one who had mercy. If the answer is still everyone, then the point of Jesus telling him the parable is simply to repeat the law. The lawyer should go out and try even harder to love his neighbor and to help everybody. And if he doesn't, then he's going to hell. But if the answer is actually as Jesus switches it from the active to the passive voice there, not who must I be neighbor to, but who is neighbor to me, then the answer is the one who has mercy, then really Jesus is the Good Samaritan. We are the man in the ditch, and the way that we find eternal life is not by loving our neighbor, but by being loved. And that's very clear, actually, in the grammar, in the words, in the context of the parable. So the misapplication is to see it simply as Jesus is just telling this guy to work even harder at fulfilling the law, which doesn't work. And the right application is to recognize that Jesus is actually describing the reality of how it is that eternal life is granted to people who are not worthy of it and have not earned it or deserved it. So it's the difference between the active and the passive. The way to solve the problems in the church is not to demand people love one another, but to proclaim to them that they are loved.
I wonder how much of it is a simple, perhaps temporary, perhaps more permanent loss of perspective on the part of church leaders who, God love them, we ask them to deal with a lot of the, I liken it to, you know, mucking out the stalls. We ask them to do this on a daily basis, especially those that exercise theological supervision. We ask them to deal with the problems that are in the church on a daily basis. And I wonder if having those duties set upon them can rob them from time to time of the kind of perspective that would approach these problems with the preaching of repentance and the forgiveness of sins in Christ, rather than simply diagnosing the problem and telling everybody to do better.
Yeah, I think you're exactly right. And in the article, I likened it. I think there's a. It's like being a police officer. If you ask the police officer, you know, where's the safe neighborhood in this city? They'll often say there are no safe neighborhoods because the police officer just see criminals everywhere. And it's the unfortunate burden of many of these leaders that they see the problems in the church. They see problem pastors, problem congregations, and then when they come to address a larger gathering, you know, they've been sort of embittered, perhaps, you know, from their pain, and then they just kind of fall back on the law because they see the other side of this is that sin makes us stupid. I mean, we do stupid stuff because of sin. Stuff that's not good for us, stuff that's not healthy, stuff that's dangerous. We throw away our lives and we take great risks. And there's a frustration, I think, also in these men that, you know, why are these pastors so stupid? Don't they realize that, you know, they're hurting themselves? Because there is absolutely a positive function of God's law. The law is good, and the law does teach us the best way to live. You know, things will go better for you. You'll have a more fulfilling and satisfying life if you love your wife and, you know, don't have extramarital affairs. And, you know, you're stupid to have an affair because it's going to ruin everything. And, I mean, there's a similar kind of wisdom, I think, that the officials often feel. I need to tell these guys to quit being stupid. But, again, the problem is, you know, this runs far deeper than simply a little education. What's going to really empower or change the church and change these men is actually the grace of God that comes in forgiveness, that Christ has died for us, and we don't have to do anything. We're actually forgiven. He loves us. That's empowering.
It's counterintuitive, though.
Yeah, it certainly is. And, of course, I think that's the real burden of the office of the ministry, whether you're a parish pastor or a radio host or a district president. It's harder, I think, for the sinners who have been given the authority to forgive sins and the duty to preach this good news. It's almost harder for them to believe it because they recognize their own corruption and how could I have such powerful words to speak or how could this ever work? And nonetheless, that's what we've been called to do, and that's what we preach, and that's what we wait on. Even when it doesn't seem to be working, we confess and wait for it to be revealed that it is working, that God's word is powerful and does do what it says.
Is it also instructive for us that we find leaders in the church who are unwaveringly pastoral, to use that as a technical term, not just someone who feels pastorally or has a pastoral demeanor, but I'm talking about who, or the popular word nowadays would be pastor's heart. But I mean someone who understands that what the church needs, either at the congregational level, the individual parish, or the broader church body level, is pastoral leadership, clear proclamation of both law and gospel, instruction in these things.
Yeah, well, I think often that word, pastoral, for many people, I'm not sure they're thinking in terms of what pastoral means as law gospel preaching. I think sometimes some people use the word pastoral to mean he's really nice, he doesn't create hard feelings or conflicts, he makes everybody feel good, nobody gets upset. I mean, everyone would probably agree that what we need are pastoral men. But you understand that pastoral means preaching the truth in season and out of season, real law that actually accuses and convicts, and real gospel that actually forgives. And others are seeing, you know, what we need is a nicer, gentler approach to things. Or, I mean, so I think that's part of the problem. You're right, but I'm not sure. I mean, that would be an interesting question. Do the delegates who elect these people or whoever's in charge of it, you know, are they looking for, well, let's take a man like Matt Harrison, who is so outstanding at this. You know, here's a man that has proven himself to be an outstanding law gospel preacher and bringing law and gospel to bear in everything that he does. There's a real, you know, demonstrable pastoral heart in history and context and in lots of different situations. From my perspective, that makes him the perfect candidate. But other people would not look at that as a criteria. They would look for things like, I suppose, business experience or, you know, I don't know. I don't know what they look for. But I think you're on to something. You still there?
I'm still here. And unfortunately, our time is up. Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of an article in the latest issue of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy, titled Loving the District Presidents and Learning to Preach. You can check out Gottesdienst tonight. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for the link to Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. Pastor Peterson, thank you so much.
Thank you.
When we come back in the second hour of the program, we're going to spend the majority of our time with Dr. Nathan Jastrom, continuing our summer series on women in Scripture. We'll talk about the patriarchs' wives. We're talking Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and there are a lot of wives to deal with in there. Then Pamela Geller will join us. We'll get her reaction and her thoughts on a recent protest in New York City over the proposed construction of a mosque near Ground Zero. That's Hour 2 of Issues, etc., straight ahead. Thanks to Jonathan Fisk. He's a faithful pastor out there in Springfield, Pennsylvania, where he pastors St. John Lutheran Church in Pennsylvania, and to that congregation for being part of the Issues, Etc. 300. I know what it's like for many of you. You go to a congregation that is faithful to God's Word in teaching and in practice, and the pastor leads God's people by that Word and that Word alone, and you want other people to know about your congregation. We have a great solution for that. It's called our Find a Church page. The congregations listed there are part of the Issues, Etc. 300. That means when they go to our website and they go to click Find a Church, they'll find your congregation if it is part of the Issues, Etc. 300. Find out more about how your congregation can join the 300 by going to our website, issuesetc.org, click Support, and you'll find there a one-page flyer that explains everything you need to know about the Issues, Etc. 300. Be mindful that a deadline is looming for many congregations to include Issues, Etc. in their annual budget, and that's July 1st. Maybe not your congregation, but you might want to check it out. And if you're thinking about asking them to join the Issues, Etc. 300, think about that deadline, July the 1st. When we come back, Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., Dr. Nathan Jastrom will kick us off with a discussion for most of the hour on the patriarchs, wives, and concubines, part of our Women in Scripture series. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.